Romans chapter 12. We'll read a couple of short passages of scripture, and then we'll pray and get into the content of what the Lord has for us this evening. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 4 to 8. Romans 12, 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read a few verses in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." There are differences, but behind it all is the same God. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, and I pray that you would help us as we study these passages in these Sunday nights, help us to understand what the Bible has for us and to believe it, and then to live it out, to act on it, to go forward with this knowledge, putting it to practice and watching you do what you desire to do. Faith is the victory, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is taking God at his word, believing that what he said he is able also to perform, and then putting ourselves in a position so that God can do it. And I pray that you would help us to have this attitude. Lord, we sometimes wish that we had more control, as though we could do a better job, or so that we wouldn't have to wait and wonder and just trust you. But what a perfect plan you have devised. This is where we need to be, and this is how we need to live, and we'll be happy and joyful in it once we accept that it's best, and once we just trust you that you are good and trustworthy and will accomplish everything good that needs to be done. I just pray that you would be with us now in the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The topic of spiritual gifts can be a difficult one to navigate because over the years it has been subjected to many false ideas and false teaching. There are a lot of voices out there in the world, a lot of other denominations, a lot of other quote-unquote authorities that will tell you what the Bible has to say, and it might seem at times that they have a point, and so you listen to these things or you consider these things, and it can be a difficult topic. The devil always seeks to muddy the waters of biblical truth, and you know what that's like. Maybe it's a stream bed. I'm always amazed when we were at Turtle River a few weeks ago, and that's an example of a shallow stream where I'm talking about, where the water can be clear and it's moving and it's running, but the silt and the mud has settled and the water is clear. But you get in there and you stir it up, it doesn't take much, and suddenly it's all cloudy and you can't see a thing. And that's what the devil wants to do in our minds and hearts. We think we know what we know, and we're pretty sure about it, and then all it takes is just a little bit of interference, and suddenly we're not so sure of anything anymore. And the devil always wants us to be confused and wants to muddy the waters. I'm reminded of the very first record of what the serpent said in Genesis chapter 3. "Yea, hath God said," and starts to inject doubt. That's always been his his plan and his objective, his approach. And this is no different. This topic is no different. The scriptures teaching about spiritual gifts has been muddied, if you want to say that, in the minds of some people, in the minds of the world at least. And the devil's been targeting that. And yet, like all truth, there is a wonderful reward for those who seek out God's word to learn the mind of the Lord on the matter. I want to know what God says about it. I'm going to go just to this. I'm not going to trust in a man to tell me what his opinion of it is. I'm just going to see what God says about it. When we know and believe what God says about spiritual gifts and we put it to practice, and that is just as important, we will discover great blessings of personal fulfillment and productive Christian service as we live for God. We go to the Word of God, we see what it says, we practice what it says, and then we see the benefit and the reward that God has in store for all those who will do that. And tonight, I'd like us to see what God tells us about spiritual gifts in Scripture. My prayer is that God will help us so that at the end of this service, we can leave knowing two things, and these are my goals for us tonight. First of all, we can leave knowing what spiritual gifts are. What are they? And secondly, we can know how to recognize our spiritual gifts. What they are, basically, and I don't mean going down the list and all the ones that are mentioned, this is what it is. We will get to that. But just basic, on a basic level, what are spiritual gifts and how can I start down this path of, if you don't know what yours might be, how can I start down the path of discovering what they might be? What spiritual gifts are and how to recognize our own. And it's my desire that God speak to us tonight through his word. First of all, what are spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? I want us to look briefly at the definition and usage of gifts in Scripture, not just spiritual gifts, but just gifts in general. We know what a gift is. The definition of gift is a present. And all the children are saying, oh yeah, like birthdays and Christmas. I love those things. And we're not too far away from Christmas, right? We haven't seen any snow. But there's usually some gift giving. Christmas presents. Anything given or bestowed. Anything the property of which is voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. It's a voluntary transfer of property from me to you, and there's no compensation. You don't have to give me anything back. It's a donation. That's what a gift is. We know what a gift is. A gift cannot be earned. If it's earned, it's not a gift. Romans 6:23 tells us about wages and a gift, earnings and a gift. They're both in one verse. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we all earn. That belongs to us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one can earn life. We just earn death. Life is a gift. Physical life was a gift from God, and you might think it was from your parents, but God gifted your parents with the ability to give life to you. Life only comes from God. Physical life is a gift from God. And especially eternal life is a gift from God. Can't be earned, can't be compensated for. It is a donation, it's a gift. But we do earn wages, and that is death. The word gift or gifts appears 112 times in the Bible, and it is almost always, from what I saw, it's almost always used in one of two ways. Giving from a position of need, or from a position of benevolence. And I'll explain what I mean. First of all, giving from a position of need. And you might say that's kind of backwards, and that's what we find. In the Bible, we find people giving gifts, and it was a sign of subjection or indebtedness. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. Giving from a position of need. A needy person giving gifts. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamma out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Look at verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Now, these Syrians and these Moabites were not saying, oh, we just love David so much for conquering our cities. Let's give these gifts to him to show him how pleased we are with him. They were giving out of a position of subjection and servitude and indebtedness. If we don't give you gifts, you will come and conquer us again. That was the kind of idea. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 7, it says, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. The Ammonites gave gifts. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And this is a more tragic example of subjection or indebtedness, but it is true and it is accurate. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. He is in a very disadvantageous position because of that sin. Verse 34, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And a man who has been offended this way cannot be appeased with gifts. The gifts being given by the one who has offended and by the one who is in debt in that sense. Gift giving in the Bible is also a form of a bribe. It can be a form of a bribe, and we understand this in our life as well. This sort of thing can happen. Proverbs 17:23 says, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. And this is similar to being indebted, because if you are in the right, and judgment, we're talking about, you know, civil law, a grievance between two parties and deciding who is in the right and who is in the wrong, you don't give a bribe if everything's justly and rightfully yours. Sometimes you give a bribe if the judge is so corrupt you can't trust him to do what's right. And I don't mean you as in you should, but people do. In other countries, it is that corrupt where the official might say, I don't really care which is right and which is wrong, but I'll just go with whoever gives me the biggest bribe. And what a sad state of affairs that is. But wicked people, in Proverbs 17:23, the wicked man doesn't give a bribe if he's in the right. He gives a bribe to have the right overturned in his favor. Isaiah 1:23 says, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. They are companions of thieves. They love gifts and they follow after rewards. Just give me gifts and I'll go in favor of you. You're my best friend as long as you give me gifts. These gifts in the Bible can be bribes. Gift giving can also be an act of worship. Matthew 2:11 talks about the wise men. It says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were not indebted to this young Jesus. They were not trying to overturn judgment. They were just merely demonstrating worship. They were in the act of worship. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Giving gifts, and we can worship God that way too. It's a little bit ironic in a sense, because without God, we don't even have any gifts to give him at all. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And so, in a sense, we're just giving back to God what belongs to Him and what originated from Him. But we can give gifts of time and gifts of attention and gifts of money and gifts of energy and all these things. We can give those things to God in worship. And what a blessing it is to do that. Matthew 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar..." That is to give it to God. "And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." And God is saying, if you have sin in your life, if there's an offense, maybe it's sin in somebody else's life, but you know there's an offense, I don't want your gift until you resolve that. But again, this is gift giving from sinners to God as an act of worship. Look at Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 1. "And he," Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, 'Of a truth, I say unto you all, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had.'" This was a gift from humans to God, an act of worship, and this poor woman offered maybe two pennies while the rich men were casting in huge amounts. That was all she had, and God saw it, her gift, as being more than those men. It's giving out of worship. And when we do that with God, He is well pleased. Giving is an act of worship. That's giving from a position of need. A person, you know, the conquered peoples, they were in need of King David's good favor. They needed his favor so that he wouldn't come and destroy them. They were in great debt to him in that sense. They were very vulnerable, and so they wanted his good favor. They needed that. A bribe, if it's wicked or not, if it's a corrupt giver or a corrupt official, either way, the reason for a bribe is, I want your good favor. Giving from a position of need. Giving as an act of worship is also from a position of need. He is God. We are not. We are the needy ones. He is not. We are worshiping Him. We have much that we need from God. And so giving from a position of need. Let's talk about giving from a position of benevolence. Genesis chapter 25, verse 6 says, "But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country." It's interesting. This is the first instance of the word gift or gifts here. And we find Abraham giving gifts to his sons of his other wives, not Isaac from Sarah. He gave them gifts because he's their father, and he sent them away, giving from a position of benevolence. He wanted to do them good and do them kindness, but he gave them gifts and sent them away. Daniel 2, verse 48 says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." This was after Daniel interpreted the king's dream, and so he was very appreciative, and he wanted to honor Daniel. He gave Daniel many great gifts out of his benevolence, wanted to do good for him. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And this is, I talked about Christmas earlier. That should be the reason we give gifts. Maybe sometimes you feel guilted into giving somebody a gift. "Well, they gave me one last year. I probably should..." But giving out of benevolence should be the attitude. And certainly parents giving gifts to children out of benevolence. We know how to give good gifts, and our Heavenly Father knows how to give good things to them that ask Him. He always gives gifts out of benevolence. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And what a wonderful gift that is. The Holy Ghost being given as a gift to believers. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." What a blessing it is to receive good gifts from God. We serve a loving and generous God, and he is in the business of giving physical and spiritual gifts to his people. However, although spiritual gifts are given from God's position of benevolence, they are not like any other gifts that we might receive, either from others or from God. Temporal gifts from God, and we could go down the line, the song Count Your Blessings, it's good to include temporal gifts that God gives us. What a blessing it is. Like this afternoon, I got to take a short walk, and it was a beautiful day. I consider that a gift from God. What a blessing. I enjoyed that. And you might have, maybe you've been on vacation, or you just had a restful week or a day, or you have a great friendship, and God gave that to you. A marriage, God gave you your spouse. These are gifts from God. These are temporal things, but they have many benefits, and God gives good gifts. It's good to praise him for those gifts. But spiritual gifts are on a completely different plane. They are unlike any other gifts that we can receive. And I want us to talk about some examples of spiritual gifts. I think if I were to ask for a show of hands or answers from the crowd, what is the greatest spiritual gift of all? Salvation. Salvation. It doesn't get any better than that. And we've talked about it already tonight. We've sung about it. Salvation, I mentioned this verse earlier, but Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's not a gift, that's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to praise the Lord and lift him up in our worship for finding a way to be able to withhold us our wages while giving us the gift that is the exact opposite. And it's only through Christ. Salvation is the greatest spiritual gift, the greatest gift of any kind, but especially the spiritual, greatest spiritual gift that there could ever be. Turn to Romans chapter 5. If you're saved tonight, you have this gift. The greatest spiritual gift you could possibly have, the greatest possession of any kind. You have a relationship with God. You have permanent membership and belonging in the family of God. What a blessing that is. And I've said this before, but if we're thinking right, no matter what your day holds, whatever tragedies your day holds, if you're saved, you still have something to praise God for. This gift that God has given you. Romans 5, verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's not unjust, it's not unfair. Everyone deserves that. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Salvation is merely accepting the gift that God wants to give you. And you have to accept it a certain way, God, the way God intends for you to accept it, but it is a gift. You cannot earn it. And these two references in Romans, Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:15 and 16, these two chapters, these references, are the only ones relating to salvation. We see this word gift in the New Testament. And there are different Greek words, but the Greek word that is translated gift here in these two chapters, these are the only places where that word is translated in talking about salvation, the gift of God being salvation. It's the most important gift, the most wonderful gift. But everywhere else, except for one place in the New Testament, everywhere else, every time that word appears, it's talking about spiritual gifts after salvation. So here in these two chapters, it's talking about salvation. There's one reference talking about a generic kind of gift, but after that, it's talking about spiritual gifts after salvation. And so in Romans chapter 12, we find that word, and it's talking about spiritual gifts for church members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we already read, gifts, all these gifts from the same Spirit, it's talking about this word. So I want us to talk and spend the rest of our time talking about spiritual gifts for saints. The spiritual gift of salvation is for all sinners, anyone who will accept it. But there are many wonderful spiritual gifts that only apply to saints. God doesn't give them to lost people. He gives them to saints. And this Greek word here is charisma. If you look at it, it is charisma. That's how we say it. It's a transliteration, letter for letter. If you put it in English, that's what the word is. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm thankful for dictionaries to tell me what this means. But the Greek word means a gift of grace, a favor which one receives without any merit of his own. And that's what makes it a gift. If there's merit and I deserve this, it's not a gift anymore. It's my wage. But that's what a gift is. I found this interesting. This is what Webster's Online Dictionary says about the history of the English word charisma. And you've probably heard that word. Maybe you've used it from time to time. The English word charisma, it comes from this Greek word. And here's what the Online Dictionary says about the history of the English charisma: a personal magic of leadership, arousing special popular loyalty or enthusiasm for a public figure, a special magnetic charm or appeal. And you understand that's how the word is often used. Boy, they just have some charisma about them. That's how it's used. The Greek word charisma means favor or gift. It comes from the Greek charizomai, forgive or show favor, which in turn comes from the noun charis. You probably recognize that word, which means grace. In English, charisma was originally used in Christian contexts to refer to a gift or power bestowed upon an individual by the Holy Spirit for the good of the church. And so this Online Dictionary, secular source, is acknowledging where this word has come from. But even in the modern usage, which is so far from spiritual gifts, charisma, wow, they just have that it factor, you know? They just make people want to follow them. And that's not what we're talking about with spiritual gifts here. But even in that sense, it is this magic of leadership, this special gift. And so I just found it interesting that even in a usage that is not related to serving the Lord, it still has this root to having something extra, this extra gift, this thing that most people don't have. They have charisma. That's how we would use it. But even its current meaning of that extra thing, that gift that they have that others don't, that still relates to the idea of a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts to saints, and the Bible teaches it, we're going to look at it. It is God giving his people the ability to do something that they couldn't otherwise do. And as we get into particular gifts in coming weeks, we'll talk about how those gifts have transpired since the Bible was written. Some of them do not apply anymore. They have an expiration date and we don't see them in action. But there are still many spiritual gifts that you and I may have and exercise for the benefit of each other, for the benefit of the Lord's body, and for the work of the gospel. Spiritual gifts. They're extra. They're from God. It's not just this thing that I've kind of conjured up and I've put together and look at me. It's a gift from God. A spiritual presentation, something that I did not deserve, but God still gave to me. Spiritual gifts are unique and extraordinary and God-given. Spiritual gifts are not the same as natural talent. Lost people have natural talent. There are many talented people in our world, and we can admire that talent and appreciate what they're able to do. But natural talent is not the same thing as a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are not earned because of hard work. Lost people can work hard. And if that would be how we would get them, then it would not be a gift. It's not the same or earned because of hard work. Spiritual gifts are not given for our glory. John the Baptist, who had spiritual gifts, he said in John 3:30, he, speaking of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Spiritual gifts are not for our glory. They are meant to be used and developed for others' benefit and God's glory. And that's the reverse order. God's glory first and others' benefit. But they're very related. They're very connected to each other. Spiritual gifts are given so that we can perform God's purposes and lift God up for a lost world to see. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus, in this chapter, he's speaking to his disciples and he tells them how they ought to live. Sinful man wants to turn it into something where we can brag about it and we can get the glory, and that is not the intention for spiritual gifts. That's not the purpose. Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You might say, "Well, Pastor, that doesn't say anything about spiritual gifts." Well, let your light, that they may see your good works. We use spiritual gifts to do good works for God, not because we can out of our flesh do that, but because in Christ, because we are saved and his children, we can do good works that please him, that will glorify the Father which is in heaven. And earlier in the chapter, the Beatitudes, God gives us the ability to have those traits. And those are heart conditions that come out in our actions. And we ought to let our spiritual gifts go to work and be known, not for our benefit or praise, for God's praise. And if we're using them properly, it will happen that way. It will be to God's praise. That's what spiritual gifts are. God gives them from a position of benevolence. They are not tangible, natural, physical things. They are spiritual gifts, and they are special. They are extra. They don't come naturally. We don't earn them. God gives them for his glory to accomplish his purposes, the exhortation and edification, I should say, of the church being chief among them, being primary among those purposes for spiritual gifts. So then the next question, how do we recognize our spiritual gifts? If you're saved, you have some. I don't know how many. I don't know how God decides that. It can be hard to quantify, which is why we're talking about how do you recognize them. But you have been given spiritual gifts if you're saved. So how do you recognize them? It can be hard to know what they are. We might say, well, I enjoy doing a lot of different things. Does that mean that everything I enjoy doing, that's a spiritual gift and I should go for that? And I'm talking about things in the service of God. I enjoy serving in a lot of different areas. Am I gifted in all those ways? I feel like I'm skilled, maybe we would say. I'm skilled in a lot of areas serving the Lord. Does that mean those are all my spiritual gifts? Is each one of my skills a spiritual gift? Do I have that skill because it's a gift from God? Well, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church, every member has certain roles and places to fill. And no one member can do everything. I believe that probably no one, and there's not a verse that I can give you for this, but I think it's a safe position to hold that there aren't any Christians that possess every single spiritual gift. They have every gift that God gives. And the reason, or one byproduct of that, where none of us have all the gifts, is that allows us to appreciate somebody else who has the gifts that we don't have. I'm really thankful for that person, because if it were about me and all on me, we wouldn't get that thing done. We wouldn't do that thing very well. We would completely miss that other thing. But I'm really thankful for people who are gifted in those areas, and those things get done. Our church is better because of it. We can admire and appreciate God's gifts and uses to fellow saints. God prepares his people to perform his will for them. He gifts us to do what he's made us to do. And I was talking with some men this afternoon. We were talking about, after lunch, talking about hunting and how dogs are used for hunting. And if you've ever used a dog, say for bird hunting, it's a lot of fun. I've never trained a dog. I've only done it once or twice, and I've never owned the dog, so it's always like, hey, I'm really glad you brought your dog. It made it a lot more fun for us. But it is really fun to work with a dog that is trained and knows its business. It makes it a lot easier on the hunter, because the dog sniffs it out, points it out, or retrieves the bird when it's been dropped, and it just makes it a lot more fun. And I forgot where I was going with that. I remember that dog really loves doing that too. They've been trained for that task, and they're in their element. That's what they were made to do. That's what they were trained to do. They're having so much fun. It's so hard to keep them down because there's a bird out there, and I was trained to go get that bird. Just let me at him. It's not time yet. Wait. And you and I can have that kind of joy when we are performing what God made us to do. It doesn't mean it's a walk in the park at all times. I don't even have to work at this. There's no effort. There's no sweat. There's no labor. Nothing. I don't mean that. I just mean there is such deep joy and fulfillment when you know that God put you in this place to do this work, and you are doing it by his power, and you know you can't do it without his power. You couldn't do it without his gifts, but this is where you ought to be. Maybe, I don't know about what tomorrow holds, but I know I'm supposed to be here right now today. What a wonderful way it is to live. I'm doing what I was made to do. This is what it means to know your spiritual gifts, to use them for God's glory. He prepares his people to perform his will for them. And as long as you and I fail to pursue God's will for us, maybe we're ignorant. You know, I don't know how to find God's will, and so I'm just kind of wandering around. If that's you, or if you're fighting God's will, I know what he wants me to do, but I'm not ready to do it. I don't want to do it. If you're in one of those two positions, it's frustrating, it's burdensome, it's unfulfilling. But when you're right where God wants you, it may not be what you dreamed up for yourself, but you know you're where God wants you to be. It's such a blessing. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Putting it to the test, putting it into practice, seeing it in action. It is good. It's acceptable. This is satisfying to me, and it's perfect. There's nothing missing. It's complete. I don't know what else I would ask for. It's a blessing. So how do we recognize our spiritual gifts? We need to be using them. We need to be exercising them for God's glory. How do we recognize them? What do I do to go about recognizing what my gifts are? Maybe you would say, you know, I've never really put much thought into it. You know, I'm just kind of a see a need, do the work kind of person. You know, there's a void, let me go fill it. How do I recognize? How do I go about seeking the Lord? First of all, be humble. Set about recognizing your spiritual gifts with humility. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us how important it is to be humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. What a descriptive phrase, clothed with humility, covered with it. It's all over us. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Giveth grace. We might say that grace is a spiritual gift, not maybe something to necessarily be put into action, but something to be enjoyed. We don't deserve grace. God gives it to us. Who does he give grace to? The humble. He resists the proud. So if you want to find out what your gifts are spiritually and how to use them, put on humility. Discerning and using your spiritual gifts is not a popularity contest. It's not an arms race. Nations have been in competition with each other to get bigger and better weapons, an arms race. That's not what spiritual gifts are. Oh, they do a really good job at that thing. I'm going to do better than them at that, and then I'm going to one-up them. No, that's not what it is. I don't know. I don't think anyone's doing that, but sometimes our flesh can get in the way. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a value comparison between saints. Well, I'm more important to this church than they are because I can do such and such and they can't. That's not the point at all. What a travesty it is to use God's good gifts in a way that harms Christ's body and draws attention away from him. Spiritual gifts are meant to put the attention on Christ, not away from him. Be humble. True humility can begin when we understand and believe how much we are loved by God. What do I mean by that? True humility, and I don't mean, you know, I say true humility, and I'm talking about the heart of humility. I'm talking about the actions of humility. Sometimes we can understand humility in an imperfect way or in an incomplete way, and we can do the best we can. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, deep, meaningful, substantial humility that really puts us where we ought to be, and we know this is what it means. True humility starts by understanding and believing what God says about how much he loves us. Because a lot of times we are insecure. And why are we insecure? Because we know we don't measure up and we feel like we have to prove ourselves to feel accepted, to feel loved, to feel valuable. I don't feel valuable because I'm a sinner, and that really makes me feel uncomfortable. So I have to work extra hard to let people know and show people that I am valuable. They are glad that I'm here, and I'll just prove it to them. That's insecurity. And it lifts me up in pride because I have to keep proving to myself that I'm worth something. And the reason I know I'm worth something is because I'm better than that person. That's what pride says. And God resists that. True humility starts when we say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That includes me. God loved me so much that he was willing for his own son to die so that I wouldn't have to. That's a pretty secure place to be. You know, eternal God, creator, the Almighty, loves me that much. I think I don't need to feel insecure. I think I don't need to let it ruin my week if another sinner doesn't love me that much. Because what is that in comparison to the God of the universe loving me like that? What a blessing that is. And you know what? I don't think I have to shout down somebody else or put down somebody else or tear down somebody else to make me look good. I don't have to look good. I know that Almighty God loves me already. I can be humble. I can be in my place because it doesn't devalue me at all. It doesn't make me any less valuable because I'm already seen and loved as much as I could possibly be loved. Christ died before I was born. God loves me so much. Pride is obnoxious and repulsive when we see that we are totally secure in God's loving heart. I imagine, and sometimes this happens between parents and children. Children act out. They're trying to get attention. They're trying to feel love. They're trying to fill that need, that void that they have. Pay attention to me. I need to feel loved right now. And it can be almost distressing from a parent's perspective. Why are you doing that? Why do you think that's necessary? I already love you. Don't think like you've got to jump through hoops to make me love you more. I already love you. And I imagine God, and I don't want to humanize God, but I imagine God kind of looking at us that way. Why are you tearing each other down? Don't you know I love you both perfectly? Nothing you do will make me love you more, and nothing you can do will make me love you less. So why are you doing this? Just rest in my love. Just be thankful for it. Just believe it. Stop trying to prop yourself up. Pride is repulsive when we see that we are totally secure. God loves me as much as he could ever or will ever love me. So why would I put that person down? Why would I step on them? Why would I tear them down? What good does that do? Humility can start when we understand and believe how much we are loved by God. True humility will be disgusted with the idea of using spiritual gifts to lift up self. How could we make God's gifts about ourselves? What an abuse of a gift. And maybe that's, you've had a gift abused or misused. You give a gift and they use it for that thing. No, don't use it for that. That's valuable. Why would you trash it? Why would you disrespect it? And God gives us spiritual gifts, not so that we can make ourselves look good and lift ourselves up in pride, but to lift him up. Why would we do that? True humility is disgusted with that idea. True humility will be disturbed at the idea of hiding or limiting or suppressing God's spiritual gifts to them. Well, I think I've been gifted in this area, but I'm just too embarrassed to use it. You know, I don't want, you know, and we have our reasons. I can't get involved in this or do that because what about, and we have all these personal insecurities. And true humility will be disturbed at putting the candle under a bushel. God gave me a gift, and it's like that the parable of the servant who took the talent and buried it in the ground. What am I doing with it there? It's meant to be used. God gave it for his glory, and I'm refusing to glorify him with it. Fear, lack of surrender, inverted pride are examples of why we might do this. True humility will desire to limit oneself to God's will and will earnestly desire others to utilize their own gifts. We feel needed when we are the only one who can do something. And maybe sometimes we don't like to be under that kind of pressure. But sometimes we can feel, oh, I really feel needed because if I don't do it, nobody else will. Well, if God wants you in that position, great. Praise the Lord. He'll be glorified. But so often we can start to maybe take over other areas so that we feel more needed, so that others will look at us as being needed. Humility will say, God, I don't want any more than what you want for me. Even if that feels like it's not enough, I'm going to limit myself to God's will. I'm not going to try to take more on. I'm not going to try to take on less. I will just limit myself to God's will. And if there's a void, I'm going to, and it's not in God's will for me, it's outside of God's will, I'm going to trust God to put somebody else in that place who can glorify him using their gifts. True humility will desire that. And when we live that way, that makes us truly fulfilled and joyful to serve alongside others. You know what? I'm doing God's will for me, and I can see that you're doing God's will for you. And it's not about comparing who's better, who's more valuable, who's more indispensable. Both of us are doing God's will, and I'm so glad that you're in your position doing your job. And I'm glad that I'm doing my job where God's put me, and we can appreciate each other because of God. It's a great place to serve, great place to live. True humility will deflect praise to God and will appreciate others' gifts while still praising God for them. It's good to appreciate each other. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for always being in your place. I really appreciate your ability in this area. It's good to be appreciated, to appreciate others. But if you're appreciated, true humility says, thank you. I appreciate hearing that, but he gets the glory. Don't glorify me. I praise him for that. Deflect praise to God. You want to find out what your spiritual gifts are? You want to recognize them? Start by being humble. Secondly, pray. When we can humbly say to God, show me how you have prepared me to serve you so that I can glorify you and fulfill the purpose for which you have put me here, when we can say that, we are ready to recognize our gifts, our spiritual gifts. You've prepared me, you've gifted me, so that I can glorify you and fulfill your will. Just show it to me. I just want to praise you with my life. We're ready to recognize our spiritual gifts. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 6:9-10, the model prayer is in this passage, and I want us to note how it starts out. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it ends in verse 13 with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, this is your kingdom. This is your plan. I just want to be part of it and lift you up. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Give me wisdom on how to discern my spiritual gifts. That's a prayer that he wants to answer. Be humble. Pray. Thirdly, get busy. Spiritual gifts are meant to be used in God's work. And if a person is lazy and uninvolved in God's work, they're not in a good position to be aware of God's spiritual gifts. You might not be sure of what your gifts are yet, but you can get busy in areas where gifts aren't essential. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And this will help us whittle away the weights in our life. Can I do this thing for God's glory? Well, it's sin. Okay, get rid of the sin. Can I do this thing for God's glory? Well, it's not sin, but I don't know. It just feels really selfish. And I can't really do it as part of a life that glorifies God. Okay, maybe it's a weight you need to get rid of. It doesn't need to be part of your life. It's just kind of a selfish thing. But as we do what we do heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, you know, the floors need to be cleaned, the toilets have to be cleaned, the bathrooms and windows and dusting and kitchen, all kinds of rooms in the building that need to be cleaned. There is always outreach. There are different things to do around the building, part of our ministries, ways to get involved where you don't need a spiritual gift to do them. I've never seen a spiritual gift for cleaning toilets in the Bible. Anybody can do those things. But get busy. Serve the Lord. I don't know yet what exactly my spiritual gifts are, but I want to do something. I want to be involved. I want to work hard. I want to serve the Lord. You're in a position to see how God has gifted you. The opposite of that is, I'm just going to sit on my couch and twiddle my thumbs and wait for, you know, a lightning bolt from heaven to show me what my spiritual gifts are. I'm not going to do anything until I know what they are. That would be lazy and uninvolved. Get busy. Lastly, look for evidence of gifts. And there are different forms that this evidence can take. It can be a heart for a certain ministry. We ought to serve the Lord because it is our duty. That is a good reason to serve. It's not the only reason. But God gives his obedient servants a heart to do his will. A missionary has a heart for the field that God has sent them to. A father has a heart to minister to his children. A mother has a heart to minister to and raise her children. You have a heart to do God's will. It doesn't mean that serving God in these ways is without struggle or difficulty, but it does mean God gives you a heart to do it. We cannot do the work properly without a heart to do that. If you've ever, maybe you've worked a job before, I have in the past, where I just hated every minute of it. And I dreaded the thought of going to work. I couldn't wait for the day to be over. That I didn't have a heart for that job. And that can change. God can change your heart. But when he gifts us to do a particular kind of task in his will, that is not how it is for us, where we dread every instant of it. We just can't wait for it to be over, and we hate the thought of going back to it. God doesn't do that. He gives us a heart. And so be on the lookout for a heart for a certain ministry. That is one indication, can be an indication of a spiritual gift. Another indication can be an awareness for a certain need. God gifts his people with insight on the need for his work and how to do his work. I've got a heart for this ministry, and I really notice, you know, there are some things that are being missed, or there are some things that I could offer that would really improve it and reach people better or help people more. I've got some insight. I've got some awareness of a particular need. We're not doing anything in this area, and I really see that as a need. These are related to our spiritual gifts. God prepares us so that we can fill a role, fill a position, fill a void. Thirdly, evidence of gifts can be in effectiveness to meet a certain need. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. The body is composed of body parts and body members, and he talks about the eye and the ear and so on. An eye is really good at seeing. You already knew that. An ear is good at hearing, not vice versa. An ear doesn't see very well, and an eye doesn't hear very well. And you and I, as we grow in the Lord, we develop our spiritual gifts. And those are refined as we use them. But some saints have certain charisma, in the older sense of the word, to minister in certain ways. It's a gift from God. It's an ability that they have. And I remember speaking with one dear lady who was saying, you know, I never wanted to do this work. I never wanted to be in this. But God's given me a heart for it, and I know I can do it. I'm effective at it. The people I'm working with, they respond, and praise the Lord for that. That's evidence of a spiritual gift. How are you able to do it? Only God. I'm effective, but it's not because of me. I'm more effective than others are, but it's not because of my abilities. It's what God gave to me. And fourthly, evidence of spiritual gifts, a recognition by others. Now, we don't trust others' opinions. Now, I'm taking a poll, and if I get enough yes answers, then I know it's my spiritual gift. Do you think? That's not what I'm talking about. We trust God. But God may reveal and does reveal truth to us in different ways and at different times. He reveals truth to us using others. We are not very objective or balanced in evaluating ourselves. It's hard for us to be objective about ourselves. And sometimes others, especially authorities who have known us a long time, your parents or teachers who've known you a long time, others can see our gifted areas more readily than we can. And so we look for a heart for a certain ministry. That can be evidence, and often is evidence of a spiritual gift. We can look for an awareness of a certain need. We recognize something that's being missed or something that needs to be done. We have an effectiveness to meet a certain need. There's a recognition by others of a certain gift or ability that we have. We do not restrict our service to only our spiritually gifted areas. As I said, you know, the lawn still needs to be mowed, and the toilets still need to be cleaned. The packets still need to be filled. There are things that still need to be done. We had a work weekend at camp this last couple of days, and thank you to those that came out and helped with that. You don't need a spiritual gift to do that, and we don't limit, well, I have this gift, and that's all I do. No, we are available in many areas, but it is good for us to seek to become more godly in our non-gifted areas. You know, I'm gifted in this way, and I'm busy in that. I'm not very gifted in this way, but I can become better. I can work at this. I can become more like Christ in this area. This is a weak area for me, and so I'm going to try to become more like the Lord, even though He hasn't specifically gifted me in this way. For example, men from the pew, quote-unquote, preaching at the nursing home, and we have men in our church that do that. You're not necessarily spiritually gifted to be a preacher. You're not called by God to preach and to pastor or start a church or anything, but you're willing to serve in that way. I think that's great. That blesses my heart. It's a way to serve the Lord and to become more like the Lord and more well-rounded, we might say, in service to Christ for God's glory. We might describe an introvert becoming hospitable. This is not me. This is not what I prefer, but I'm going to show the gift of hospitality and work on that. I may not be naturally gifted or supernaturally gifted, but I want to become more like those who are. Maybe fearful people becoming bold witnesses for Christ. This is not at all natural for me, but I'm going to ask God to make me more like him, become bold in this way. Maybe uncertain people, generally they're uncertain, they become wise in exhortation. You know what? I think you need to hear this right now. God's given me wisdom and I just want to praise him for it, but I want to exhort you in this way. Whoa, that doesn't sound like you. I know. Praise the Lord. These are ways that we can become more like him, maybe in non-gifted areas. We don't restrict our service to only our spiritually gifted areas. It is God's will that every saint become more like Christ. It's accomplished in part because each saint is willing to exercise their gifts so that the entire body can function with all its parts and abilities. I think it's safe to say that if you find your spiritual gifts and you use them for God's glory, God will use you to help somebody else use theirs for God's glory. And God will help all of us to help each other to be stronger in the areas where we're not specially gifted, to become more like him in all areas, and so that we can become a bright and shining light in a dark world full of sinners who need to hear the message of the gospel. How to know what spiritual gifts are and how to recognize them. This is very important. Maybe you haven't spent much time in your life thinking about this. What are my gifts? How can I use them? Maybe you've sort of discovered that. You have a heart for God and you've wanted to serve him, and then over time you realized, well, what I'm doing, yeah, I guess that's what it is. I didn't really think of it that way, but that's kind of what it is. Maybe you've just never thought about it at all and never considered it, but I think that everyone benefits when we say, I believe these are my spiritual gifts because of what God's done, and I intentionally use those to fill my place, to fill my role, to be a blessing to others, to bring glory to God. The church has helped when we all live that way. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to explore what the gifts in Romans and 1 Corinthians look like in action. If you don't already know what your spiritual gifts are, seek the Lord and ask him to reveal them to you. Exercising them for his glory is a great blessing to you and to others, and it yields temporal and eternal results. We'll all be blessed in the here and now if we do this, and there'll be many blessings for us in eternity if we'll do this. Spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for